And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Lord, as we open your word and as we continue to meditate on your resurrection, I pray that you would open your word to us, your word that testifies to who you are, the servant of God, the holy one, the righteous one, the one pointed to by the prophets, the one in whose name we are saved and find our restoration. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome to St. Bart's. My name is Chris Myers. I'm one of the priests here. We're glad that you're here with us in this Easter season. I briefly had the thought of playing a late April Fool's joke on you and preaching a sermon about the eclipse and how the world is going to end tomorrow. And I was going to call this fake sermon Total Eclipse of the Heart. And it would have been awesome. And I would have loved it, and you would have been weirded out, and it would have been great. I was thinking about the resurrection, and this is not a joke. There's a sense in which, Paul says this in Galatians, that in the resurrection, in one sense, the world has ended. That the present evil age is passing away because of the victory that Christ has won, and that the new age, Christ is always the coming one, and he's breaking in even now by his Spirit. That's part of the truth of the resurrection, but we live in that space of the already and the not yet, of the thing that's passing away and the thing that's coming, and sometimes there's more of one and sometimes there's more of the other. And that's the tension that we find ourselves in as the people of God. So I want to spend some time actually in the passage from Acts today, because it strikes me, if you were here with us on Good Friday, you know, one of the stations of the cross is when Peter denies Jesus. And the song that we do for that, it just gets me every year. because it just so vividly embodies what would it have been like for Peter in that moment after he knows what he's done and he starts to weep, that he denied Christ. And then on the other side of the story, for Jesus to then restore him in that threefold way that he does at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter is a changed man, and we see him changed and transformed before us in the way that he preaches to these people in the temple after the healing of this man. So I want to dig into this story a little bit and start with looking at Peter. Peter is a forgiven and restored man. And he's forgiven and restored because of the power of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection life that then dwells in him and dwells in us by the power of the Spirit. So what does Peter now know as a forgiven and a restored man? What can he tell this crowd of people whom he so boldly accuses of murdering the author of life? What can he tell them about forgiveness and restoration? So that's an interesting dynamic to me because it's not an abstraction. He's talking to a crowd of people who he says, you guys are complicit in the murder of Jesus. You guys are guilty of that. I know what it is to be guilty, but I've been forgiven. I've found restoration. So let me proclaim to you. Because Peter knows intimately what it is to reject Jesus. But he also intimately knows the other side of resurrection, what it is to be restored by Jesus. And so he knows that this crowd's rejection is not the final word. Yes, it is the case that the people were complicit with the leaders in rejecting Jesus. It is true that they preferred a murderer to the author of life, that vivid contrast that Peter draws. The author of life was in front of you. You said, no, thank you. Please give us a murderer instead. So those things are true, but it is also true that the same Lord that has restored him, Peter, will restore them, and as he so beautifully says, bring them times of refreshing. It's not that God just wants to bring them back to zero. He wants to restore and to fill and to give them abundance and life. So we have this Peter and John in the temple. The man asks for alms. He says, I can't give you any alms. I don't have any silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. That's the power of resurrection coming to bear on that particular man. And what Peter says to the crowd is what God has done for this man, he will do for you, and he will do for your hearts. Just as the power of Jesus healed that lame man, so too might the same Jesus, through his witnesses, the apostles, Peter and John, bring healing to them. So, in bearing witness to the resurrected Lord, Peter has been given the gift, and I think this is so important, of seeing himself through the resurrected eyes of Jesus. He doesn't see himself in the way that he would turn in on himself with that shame of knowing that he's rejected Jesus, but he sees himself through the light of Christ, through the resurrected eyes of Christ, as one who has been restored, as someone who is fallible but who is forgiven. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you know that Peter doesn't always get it right, even from this moment on. And there's great hope for us in that. In the book of Galatians, we know that Paul has to correct him about the way that he's dealing with Gentiles and refusing to eat with them once he's been cornered for that. So he's still fallible, but he's forgiven, and he speaks with authority out of the power of that forgiveness. Because it's not only that he sees himself through the eyes of Christ, he sees Christ truly as the resurrected Lord. So what is it that the resurrection had taught Peter? It had taught him that there is a world beyond recrimination, a world that operates on a deeper logic than tit for tat and eye for an eye. A world beyond an endless cycle of life and death. There's a new creation. There's a new world that God has made in the power of the resurrection. So when Peter calls to the crowd to repent, he's asking them to leave that old world behind and to step into a new world, to leave that old creation behind and step into a new creation, the present evil age that's passing away, the coming of Christ, the always coming one who's breaking in by the power of his Spirit. He's asking them to move from one world to another, from one time to another. And he's doing it not as an abstraction, but as someone who has stepped out of that old world into that new world by the power of the resurrected Jesus. His call is for them to repent. And this is a world where a crippled man can leap for joy and be restored and worship the Lord. So Peter in Acts 3, and I would use this phrase, maybe you've heard this phrase before, has become what's called a wounded healer. I don't know if you know that book by Henry Nouwen. The idea of the wounded healer is the reality that as humans, as leaders, as people who interact with other people, if we're trying to bring healing and restoration and we haven't been healed ourselves, then we're going to hurt people. But if we've been healed, and part of our own healing is recognizing that we are weak in our own selves and that we depend upon God, then we can become a means by which he brings his healing. And that's exactly what Peter says. He says, it is not by my power or my piety that we have made this man walk. It is not by my power or my piety. That is those are the words of a wounded healer. It's not my power. It's not my own godliness. It's the name of Jesus that makes this possible. So Peter is someone who has borne his own pain and someone who has borne loss. And he's now someone who knows where true healing can be found. And because of that, he has become someone who does not rely on himself, on his own power and his own piety. Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus I say, rise up and walk. That is the man, those are the words of a man who's been transformed by the resurrection. Silver and gold I do not have. There is no wealth in him. Yet he is now a steward of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this perspective gives him a holy confidence fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is power, but it's not him. There is godliness, but it's not his own. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through him to boldly proclaim that there is life in the name of Jesus. So what does Peter know on the other side of resurrection? He knows himself differently. He knows himself as a wounded healer. He knows himself not to have any power in himself. What else does Peter know on the other side of the resurrection? Well, if you listen to the words of his sermon, it's saturated in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And what he now knows is that those scriptures have found their fulfillment in Jesus. So he opens the scriptures to them in the way that Jesus taught him after the resurrection. That's what we know about what Jesus was doing in those days after the resurrection, before the ascension. Is that he was teaching his, well, he was doing cool magic tricks like appearing in the middle of a room, locked rooms, and like, peace! That was part of it. But the other part of it was that he taught them. He taught them how the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all testified to him. And he gave them a way of reading and understanding the scriptures that then became the basis of their proclamation. So when you read the book of Acts and you read the apostolic preaching, it's always from the standpoint of God has fulfilled his promises to his people. He is faithful and just. He is who he says he is. He has done what he said he was will do, and he's gathered all of that up in a person. In the person of Jesus Christ. So Peter now sees the scriptures anew as a treasure trove for the riches of Christ. I want you to imagine being lowered into a cave. And this cave, you could call it, if you're into Aladdin, the Cave of Wonders. You're lowered into this cave and it's full of riches, but you don't know that the riches are there. And you have no way to see them. Except maybe there's a glint of light every now and then. You know something of value is there, but you don't know how to get to it. You don't know exactly what it is. Without some kind of light, without some kind of map, you would never know how to make your way through that cave or to draw from its riches. That's what Jesus gave his apostles. He gave them a lamp and a roadmap into that cave. And we think of that cave as the scriptures themselves. He gave them a way to be in that place of riches to draw out those treasures. And we can do the same because we have the same spirit, we have the same apostolic witness. We now have that same lamp and that same map. His spirit is the lamp, the light that illuminates the scriptures for us, and Jesus is the map. If it doesn't point us to Jesus, then we know we're not reading the scriptures in the way that Jesus taught his apostles to read them. So think of all of the things that Peter draws on in these short verses. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Samuel. He alludes to Isaiah. He mentions all of the prophets. And as Christ's church, as those who believe in the authority of the scriptures, Because Jesus trusted in their authority and the apostles trusted in their authority, we too become inheritors of that treasure trove. We've been given the headlamp and the map to work our way through that cave. Christ's work, his passion, and his resurrection become the map, and the Spirit is the lamp that guides us through. This is the way that Jesus puts it in Matthew 10. He said to them, "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." That's an approach to the treasure trove of Scripture. So we've talked about Peter. I want to turn our attention now to the man who was healed. This verse was not part of our reading, but it's the verse right before our reading. This is Acts 3:11. This is after the lame man has been healed. It says, "While he, the man who was healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." He clung to Peter and John. I'm struck by that image of him clinging to Peter and to John. Because the last thing that we see of him before him clinging to Peter and John is he's leaping for joy and running around the temple and proclaiming the worship of God. So he's not clinging to them because he doesn't trust his legs anymore. There's something in there. There's some picture that is a visual for us of what does it mean to cling to Peter and to John. The contrast of the image is interesting too because it's Solomon's portico, this porch with these huge, beautiful columns. If he needed to lean on something, you'd probably choose a column rather than Peter and John. So what does it mean for him to lean on, to cling to Peter and John? They are the witnesses. That's the phrase that Peter uses for himself. I'm a witness. I'm an eyewitness to the resurrection. I'm an eyewitness to the majesty. That's how he puts it in his letter, 1 Peter. What does it mean to cling to the apostles? Hello, there's a light. It means to cling to their testimony. They testify to Jesus. Leaning on them and clinging to them, he models for us what we are asked to do, to cling to the apostles' word and to cling to the one that they witness to. His trust is not in them, but in their testimony, because they have seen the risen Lord in whose name he's been healed. And because they have seen the risen Lord, theirs is the authoritative interpretation of Israel's story, the scriptures. Theirs is the authoritative interpretation of the mighty deeds of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who promised to Abraham that through your seed all nations will be blessed. This is the God who is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's why he clings to them, and that's why we would do well to cling to them as well, to the testimony of the apostles. The whole book of Acts is about witnessing. You will be my witnesses. That's what Jesus tells his apostles. Wait till the Spirit falls on you. Wait till you've been filled with the power of the Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. What are they witnessing to? The power of the name of Jesus. So the healed man is a picture of what we ought to do, clinging to the testimony of the apostles. But he is also a picture of God's intent to bring the restorative power of the resurrection to all of creation. In Acts 3:8, it says, "Of the man, after he was healed, he leaped up, he stood, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The setting matters. He's worshiping God in the temple. He's showing us what the temple is for. For the restored people of God to cry out to God and worship him in joy and with hope. He worships the Lord. He is restored and he's strengthened. And it doesn't just bring him back to some baseline. It takes him beyond that baseline into a place of praise and worship and hope. He's showing us what we were made for. He's showing us what the creation was intended for. And Peter, in his sermon, points first to the restoration of this man, but then he points to something even more astonishing, the restoration of all things. Acts 3:21, I'm going to read it from a different translation, says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from earliest times. So this scripture that Peter is preaching from, that he now understands in the light of Christ, he says that same scripture promises us the restoration of all things. What God has done for this man in raising him up, in the way that he is worshiped, in the way that he has turned the temple into its true intent, God intends to do with all of creation. So it's no accident that this happens in the temple. Because one of the ways that we understand creation itself is as a temple. The cosmos, or the temple of God, meaning the realm of creation is the place in which we are meant to walk and leap and praise God. Not just us, but everything that God has made. The restoration of all things. The cosmos themselves will be restored through Christ's resurrection. Creation itself will leap with worship as it becomes and continues to become the new creation, the finally healed and fully restored creation. So we've talked about Peter, and we've talked about the man that was healed. So now we turn our attention to God. We turn our attention to Christ, because he is the definitive actor in these verses. Again, Peter is emphatic about this. It is not by his own power or by his own piety. Not by my power, not by my piety, but by the name of Jesus. God is the definitive actor in this passage. Specifically, God in and through Christ, in whose name this man was healed. Think of all the names that Peter names for Jesus in this passage. He is the servant. He's alluding to Isaiah, the servant songs, the promised servant who would suffer on behalf of the people of God. Jesus is the servant. He's also the holy and righteous one. The prophet Isaiah, prophet Isaiah's preferred name for God is the Holy One of Israel. Peter is identifying Jesus with God as the Holy One. Jesus is the author of life, the creator. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised son of David who would rule on the throne forever. And he is the prophet. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The one like Moses that would be raised up from the midst of the people to lead the people into restoration. We have all these names: servant, holy one, author of life, Messiah, prophet, and all of those names are collected into the name. Jesus is the name. Look at verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect help in the presence of you all. All of that hope, all of that expectation, all of that prophecy, all of Israel's longing collected into a single person, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, the author of life, the servant. And it is in his name that he received healing, and that crowd is offered healing, and to us, by extension, 2,000 some odd years later, are offered healing in his name, restoration. And he gathers it all up, Peter, at the end, and he's saying that God's servant, his son, the name, is the one who is the blessing to all nations, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He is the author of life. He is the Messiah. He is the prophet. He is the Holy One. He is the blessing to all nations, and so the blessing to us. And he is all of this because he is the conqueror of death. He has destroyed the last and final enemy. And so he can be the restorer of all things. And so this one, Jesus, the name, is the one who will make creation itself leap with joyful worship as it fulfills its own destiny of praise and worship, as the cosmos in its totality becomes a temple of praise to God. So we've talked about Peter, we've talked about the man, we've talked about God, which brings it to us. Imagine that you were in this crowd and you're hearing this message, and you're hearing the call to repent, meaning to turn towards this reality and to embrace it as what is true, that Jesus is the one in whose name we find restoration and healing. I find it fascinating that one of the ways that Peter addresses the crowd, he says that you are the children of the prophets. You're the descendants of the prophets, which means that they're heirs of everything that the prophets prophesied. He's saying, claim your inheritance. If you're the children of the prophets, your inheritance is this restoration of all things. Claim it for yourself. Claim it for yourself. They can be heirs of all the prophecy pointed to. They can be heirs of the servant, of the Messiah, of the prophet, of the Holy One. And what Peter calls the crowd to is to embrace that inheritance. And that's what he, 2,000 some years on, calls us to. Embrace the inheritance that we have. To be children who are heirs. To take on the lamp and the map and go into the treasure trove. To draw forth treasures both old and new. That same verse that I talked about, verse 16, there's this fascinating thing about faith in it. And in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. So we have faith in his name, which is the way that we normally think about faith. We put trust in the name of Jesus, and he brings us the things that he's promised us. But then he says, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. That's a different kind of faith. That's Jesus' own faithfulness that he's given to us. We have trust in him because he's the trustworthy one who's entrusted himself to us. He's the always coming one, the faith that is through Jesus. We become faithful people because he is the faithful one. So we have a picture here of human wholeness. That's one of our values, healing and wholeness. So I just want to end with this thought. What is human wholeness? The man has the integrity of his limbs restored. He experiences wholeness in his body. But I want you to know that that's only half of wholeness, just to have your body restored. That's just to bring him back to a baseline. The power of Jesus and the power of resurrection takes him beyond a baseline. What shows that he has full wholeness and healing is what he does with his wholeness and healing. He worships. That's what human wholeness is for. To worship God with everything that we are and everything that we do. And that's not just an abstraction. That's how we live our lives. It's how we relate to others. It's how we do our jobs. After this service, we're starting a class on money from a kingdom perspective. Our money can be a means of worship. In fact, Jesus says, your money is a matter of worship. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping mammon, so you better figure out which one. It's all about worship, that our lives become a testament to the restoring power of God in every realm, not just here. This is great. We get it in a very concentrated form. I love it. It's my job. I love being here. I love singing. I love doing the liturgy. I love coming to the table. But this is just a concentrated form of what the world is meant to be. God wants to make the world his temple. And he does that through us by going and proclaiming that there is healing and wholeness in his name. The man leaped up. He stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The leap of joy and praise, his effusive worship, demonstrates the restoration that he's received. True worship is the sign of his restoration. And this is what Peter promises awaits all things, the restoration of all things. The world that God has made will be restored to, and it will leap with praise and joy. And we get to bear witness to that. So to the extent that we cling to the apostles, to their teaching, to the extent that we receive the Spirit, we can then go into the world and proclaim, there is one in whose name these things are true. So I would commend to you Peter as a wounded healer. Are you trusting in your own power and piety? It's the biggest and easiest temptation in the world to trust in yourself and your own ability to do things. That's step one. Can I renounce my own power? Can I renounce my own piety, my own belief in my own greatness? And can I embrace the greatness of the name of Jesus? The second thing would be, have I allowed God to take me on just some baseline of existence to the meaning of all existence, to worship and praise him? As we move into a time of prayer, just ask us to reflect on those two things. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you that by your Spirit, these things can be present to us now, not as a historical curiosity, but as a reality, that your power is here, and it is your power. So, Lord, we ask that we would not trust in our own power and our own piety, but we would trust in you. We thank you for the faith that is through Jesus and the faith that we have in Jesus. And we pray that we would be like this man, that in our restoration we would leap forth in praise. And Lord, we long for, we ask for, that you would hasten the restoration of all things. And if it's not now, that as we live our lives and witness to you and go forth into the world, that we could be ministers of that restoration by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your holy and beautiful name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.